We've covered a lot of ground in this Explore God series, asking huge questions. Does life have a purpose? Is there a God? If there is a God, why does he allow so much pain and suffering? Is Christianity far too narrow in its approach? And is Jesus really God? In this book that we read, the Bible, can I trust it? Is it reliable? But when all's said and done, today's question really reaches down, I think, into the soul of who we are. It reaches down to the very core. Can I know God personally? Can I know God personally? And that leads to another question, because if that's possible, if I can know God, if I really can, then what would be different about my life if I did? What would be different about my life if I knew God? We've only been in our home for just under 3 years since we moved to Calgary. So I've been spared the agony of renovations. There's been some grass to cut and some things to put on the wall, but that's about it. But the first house we ever bought in Calgary 16 years ago, it needed a little bit of TLC. There was a lot of things needing done to get it looking good. And one of the biggest challenges was what my wife wanted to do with our dining room. She wanted to make a French cafe. She's not here. Last night I was a little sensitive about this because she's sitting looking at me. But she wasn't here, so I kind of feel free to wax lyrical at this point in time. She wanted this whole French cafe. She had this big idea she'd seen on TV somewhere, and she's got all the paint colors picked, and she's got curtains and ornaments and all sorts of things going on that she's going to do. But the big challenge was she wanted a little decorative shelf high up to put, like, junk, basically. Well, ornaments, you know, stuff on that we're just going to need dusted later on. Now, putting up curtains is one thing, and painting walls is all very well. I got the idea, and I could put the picture she had, but putting a shelf, I knew I was going to need help. And I had a friend called Daryl. He's a master carpenter. He's done some work here at FAC for us. And he built this beautiful shelf. It didn't just go up. It stayed up. It was an amazing thing. And we made this beautiful French cafe in our home. And then we sold it so somebody else could live in it and have fun. So that's the story of life. But here's one of my greatest discoveries in life. Jesus would actually like to come into our homes. And more than our homes, our lives, our families, our workplace, the core of who we are, Jesus would like to actually come in and do some renovations of the soul. He'd actually like to come in and do some work in our lives. He wants to know us personally. Jesus says this, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." God's actually standing at the door of our lives, longing to do amazing things if we'll let him. So I want you to take a few minutes this morning, whether you listen to me or not. I want you to take a few minutes and think about your own life. Think about your own journey or your family situation, your work situation, your friends, the circumstances you're in. Think about that and imagine to yourself, what would you like to be different? What would you really like to be different in your life? While you're thinking about that, I want to read you a story of Jesus, something from the Bible. It's from Mark's account of the life of Jesus, chapter 1, verse 14. You'll find the words on the screen, or you can use a mobile device, or you can follow along with the Bible in the chair back in front of you. Here's how the story goes. After John, that's Jesus' cousin, was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. He said, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," he said, "and I'll send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When they'd gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Now, one of the most basic questions I think any of us should be asking ourselves is why? Why would I want to follow Jesus? Why, if he's real, would I be doing this sort of thing? Why should I have a relationship with God? Why would I allow Jesus to become part of my life and start changing things about me? Why would I do that? What's the point? It's a fantastic question, really. Because most of the time, we don't like disruption. It's fun when friends come to visit or family show up and we have a great time with them. But the truth is, there's a lot of things need to happen. You got to clean the house. You got to get the guest room ready. There's laundry to do and bedding to sort out and fresh towels. And you got to buy food. There's a whole lot of disruption to your home, to your family schedule. You're touring people around. You're spending a lot of time with them. And you have a great time. But no matter how much you enjoy the visit, it's disruptive. Friends, they only stay for a few years. Kids, they like hang around forever. Our Callum, he just came back for part of the... He's 22, he's still coming home. What's with that? So why would you want Jesus coming along, disrupting your life forever? Some of us here today could answer that question a bit easier than other people. Remember my shelf? Yeah. I knew I needed Daryl. I knew I was never going to do this by myself. There was this huge gap between my wife's expectations and my ability. Stop laughing, that's not funny. There's this gap, a gap I was never going to close by myself. If the shelf was going up, somebody was going to have to help me. Do you know how I knew that? This summer's our 31st wedding anniversary. 31 years ago, we got our first condo. And Gillian wanted a kitchen shelf, and I was the man to do it. So she went out doing whatever women do when they go out. And I set to work. I was going to get this thing up before she got home. And several hours later, and an awful lot of holes in the wall later, I discovered I was making a hatch in the kitchen, a servery, so she could put things into the dining space because I'd made such a mess of the wall. I couldn't get it done. I didn't get the thing done. And I think some of us have discovered that same reality in other aspects of life. We're not able to do it on our own. Some of us have encountered relational problems. Marriages that have disintegrated. Kids that won't talk to us anymore. Friendships and relationships that have gone into the deep freeze and we don't know how to thaw it out. Some of us have suffered financially. We've lost a job, or our ability to keep our home is precarious. Investments have disappeared. Retirement income, man, who knows what that's looking like. Some of us struggle with mental and emotional problems. We face challenges that few people seem to understand and even fewer are willing to talk about. And we don't just hurt. We feel so desperately lonely in our hurt. Some of us are struggling to make a go of new realities. We've moved to a new city or a new country. Maybe we're learning a new language, or we've got no friends. We're trying to find our way about. Or you're overwhelmed with a course at university or at school. We're struggling to find a suitable job. Some of us feel like complete failures. We can't cope with the reality of life without medicating ourselves. We struggle with addiction. We're crushed by a poor self-image. Our self-esteem is way down here in the tank somewhere. And ultimately, some of us, we just feel speechless in the face of death. We can't make sense of it. Some of us know all too well that we need somebody to come and help. Somebody to help with the mess. Somebody who can fix what's broken. Somebody who can close the gap between the reality of who we are and where we'd like to be. Somebody who can come alongside and love us unconditionally and bring focus into our life. We know something needs to change. We're just not sure how to do it. But not all of us feel that way. I didn't feel that way. Apart from my shelf disaster, my life was just fine. I had a beautiful wife, I had a beautiful home, I had a great job, I was tracking to become a partner at Ernst & Young in corporate and international taxation. I regularly took on the government authorities in court and won. I helped negotiate national and international tax treaties. My job was skyrocketing. My life was skyrocketing. I didn't need anybody or anything to make it any better than it was. I was just fine. I didn't need anybody to help me feel successful. I didn't need anybody to help me feel fulfilled. So why disrupt it? Why get Jesus involved? Why allow him to change what was perfectly good on its own? Why? Well, that first shelf, the one with all the holes in the wall and a frustrated husband and a disappointed wife, it taught me something else. After all my futile attempts to put it up, I discovered what the problem was. It was an ornamental thing that we'd got, and the brackets that came with it weren't quite square. No matter how many times you'd tried to put that thing in the wall, it was never going to hold. It would never fit. It would never work. It was fundamentally flawed. And it's not just the shelf. It was me too. I'm not cruel or unkind or unusually selfish. It's not that. But inside I began to realize I am fundamentally flawed. There's something wrong with me. Because my story, I think your story, in fact I believe the story of all humanity, is the story of independent-minded people who believe that we can do life all by ourselves with little concern for God, little concern about a relationship with God. And yet the irony of it all is, that is the very purpose of life. And we don't see it. We don't see it because something is fundamentally flawed. Have you ever heard of a guy called Chris McCandless? Fantastic young man, graduated from Emory University, from a fairly wealthy family actually, so he graduated with $24,000 in the bank. I only could wish. He gave everything to charity, left his belongings at home, drove to Alaska and abandoned his car. And in April 1992, he walked into the wilderness, planning to live off the land, to find himself and discover the purpose of life. Noble sentiments. But 4 months later, a moose hunter found his decomposing body in the bush. You might have seen the movie that was made about his life story called Into the Wild. It is a chilling account of good intentions and horrific consequences. And I think it is an apt metaphor for our lives, for my life. Because few of us choose a horrific outcome in life. We don't intend to lose our way. Our plans are admirable. They're filled with hope and with purpose. We plan to get it right. It's just that things don't often work out the way we had planned. And whether it's lack of information, poor advice, mistakes in judgment, bad luck, or simply making the wrong decision, stuff goes sideways. And there comes a point to all of us where we begin to realize we are getting way over our heads in trouble and we're not sure what to do about it. Do you know why? The Bible says this, obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. In other words, God created us to have a relationship with Him, and when we just chase our own dream and miss it, it will go wrong. Eventually it will go wrong. We're like Chris, heading into the wilderness full of great plans with disaster ahead. Whether you realize it or not, but some of us are. Some of us are coming to realize that something needs to change, that there's something fundamentally wrong. Some of us are unsure. So let me remind you of these words. It is in Christ, the scriptures say. It is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we'd heard of Jesus Christ and got our hopes up. He had His eye on us. He had His eye on you. He had designs in us for glorious living. Part of His overall purpose that He's working out in everything and everyone. Why would I want to change my life? Why would I want to have a personal relationship with God? Why would I want to get Him involved and allow Him to change or mess up what's going on for me? Because I want my life to matter. Because I want to count for something. I want to have significance in my life. I want the very best for my wife and for my kids. I want to discover and know all of God's plans for me. I want to walk into the future not just guessing, but having Him as my guide. I want to know who God is. I want to know why He's interested in me. I want to know why He cares. I want to know why Jesus gave His life for me. I want to know what the difference is that He can make in my life or my home or my marriage or my family or my job or even my frustrations at putting up shelves. I want to do life to the very, very best. I want to do it God's way, and I want to know when all's said and done and that monitor goes flat one last time for me, I want to know what comes next. That's why. So where do I begin? What would it mean to invite Jesus into my life? How do I know God personally? What's it going to look like? Fundamentally, it's about a relationship with Jesus. You meet somebody new and they ask you your name, what you do, where you're from, who you are, basically. It's an easy question, but the answer's not always so easy, is it? Who am I? I'm a son, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor, I'm a tax consultant, I'm European, I'm Canadian, I'm Scottish, I'm British, I collect passports as a hobby in case you want to know, I'm left-handed, I'm dyslexic, I'm a cardiac patient. There's all sorts of ways I could answer that question, who am I? Depends what you want to know. Are you asking about my health, my career, my education, my family? What do you want to know? Most of the answers depends upon a relationship to a person or to an institution. Who we are is all about relationships. How we feel is mostly about relationships too. 2 weekends ago, I got to be with my dad, John, to celebrate his 80th birthday. We hadn't seen each other in ages. It was a great family reunion to celebrate a special milestone in his life. This past week, our middle son Callum came back for a couple of weeks in summer holiday with his girlfriend Claire. We get to spend time with them. Next month, at the end of August, our oldest son John is getting married to his fiancée Lisetta. It's a fantastic time in our family life of getting together and spending time with each other and celebrating, and for me at least, getting a little nostalgic. But those feelings that I have, that maybe you've experienced, they come from relationships. Because we all have a need to be loved and affirmed and wanted and cared for, to know that we matter, that we're useful. Relationships matter. Here's the thing though. Whenever I see myself only in terms of those relationships, I'm like Chris again, walking toward the dead end. Whenever I see myself only in terms of my relationships, I'm like Chris, walking to dead end. Because when somebody doesn't say to me, I love you, then I start to think maybe I'm unlovable. When nobody appreciates what I do, maybe I start to feel worthless. When nobody notices me in the big crowd anymore, know what I think? I start to think I'm insignificant. I don't matter. See the problem here? The problem is defining ourselves only in terms of relationships when Jesus longs for us to find our identity in Him. It's a problem when I only define myself in terms of relationships, what I'm getting out of them, when Jesus longs for me to find my identity in Him. And Mark's account of the life of Jesus is all about discovering what this relationship with Jesus is, finding our identity in Him. Mark begins chapter 1, verse 1, saying this, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. He wants us to know Him. And at the very end in chapter 15, it gets really dramatic. Jesus is being crucified. He dies on the cross. And the guy who's in charge, the Roman centurion, he looks up and he says, surely this man was the Son of God. The last person you'd expect to understand what was going on, he gets it. And the reason he gets it is because it's not that complicated. Jesus, in the little story I read to you this morning, makes it real simple. He says 2 things and gives 2 instructions. Here's the 2 statements. The first one, the time has come, he says. The moment has arrived. We get that. We know the difference between chronological time and that sort of life-changing moment time. The moment when somebody asks you to marry you, or the moment you look into the eyes of a newborn for the very first time, or the moment your exam results are posted, or the moment the dentist says open wide and time stops. You know all about that. You can't manufacture it. It just happens to you. And Jesus says, nobody can come to me. Nobody can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws me. Those kind of moments, the time has come, it's a God thing. Some of you here today who are followers of Jesus, you know about that. You've had some moments like that in your life when you've sort of experienced time stop and God speak to you. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe you wish for one again. Some of you here today, you're experiencing it right now. You're not sure what's going on. Is it me talking? Is it God talking? Why do I feel the way I do? It's God talking. Don't let it slip. Some of you are thinking, man, the dude on stage, he's gone crazy. I have no idea what he's talking about, time stopping. And if you don't, that's fine. Ask God to give you a moment like that. It would be okay to ask Him. You could go, God, if you're real, give me that moment. Show me what you means. The time has come, says Jesus. And then he says, the kingdom of God is near. He means God's presence and rule are here. God's presence and rule are right here in Calgary right now. In fact, Jesus said his cousin John first came announcing a herald that this was going to happen. And now it's really here. It's not a realm. It's not an ethnic group. It's not a geographical place. It's Jesus living and ruling and reigning in the hearts of ordinary people just like us. What he's saying is, the designer has shown up. Renovations of the soul are good to go if you want them. Are you ready? Would you let him in? Do you want to know God personally? Would you let him make a start in your life? Then come the instructions. Really simple instructions, but enough to get us going. And Jesus says this, repent, change. In other words, he's saying, hand over the keys of your life. Give him the keys of your life. I mean, if I gave you my car key, I have no idea what you would do with it. So just in case you get ideas, I'm putting it away. I don't trust you that much. And it's not just about your house keys, you know, let him in, change the decor. He really wants the keys of your life. He wants to come and do something. He'd make some changes. Would it be disruptive? Absolutely. But wait for the transformation. When you make space for him to get into your life and begin to work, what does it mean? It's like a simple invitation. Jesus, I'm going to take a risk. I'm going to allow you in. I'll hand over the keys. I'll give you complete control and let you do something because you got to get this. This relationship with God, this personal thing with Jesus, is not like dating or partnership at work or being married. It's not a relationship of equals. Somebody gets to be in charge and somebody doesn't. Jesus gets to be in charge. That's about surrendering control. It's why we give him the keys. Honestly, that's something we're not comfortable with. Because we're take charge people. We like being responsible for our own lives. We like pursuing our destiny and our dreams all by ourselves. We're not very good at giving up control to somebody else. But if I'm going to have a relationship with God, if I'm going to let him in, I'm going to have to change that. Repent. Change, says Jesus. Then he says, believe the good news. Trust me. I know what I'm doing. The designer is here. Trust me to take charge, even when it doesn't make sense, even when you think you could make a better job of it yourself. Trust me. Believe. Have faith. Have faith that he's got a plan for you. Have faith that he knows what he's doing and where he's going. Have faith that the end is going to be better than the beginning, that he can lead me from dead end living and dying into a place that is wide open, filled with purpose and passion. Have faith. You know, when we say we believe in God, it's not the same thing as me saying, you know, well, we've hired this new pastor of Family Life Ministries, Kyle Trigg. You saw him on the screen, the young guy, kind of looks like a younger version of me. Well, that's not true. He just looks a whole lot better. But it's not the same as saying, well, I know he comes from Vernon in BC. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. I've seen him wear a Canucks jersey. Maybe he comes from Vancouver. Who knows the truth about that? But you see, it doesn't really matter to me where he comes from. It doesn't really matter where I think he comes from. But if I say I believe in God, well, that changes everything. Because this God, who was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, he makes huge claims upon my life. And if I believe him, I can't ignore him. And if I ignore him, then the truth is I don't believe him. When the bungee cord is tied around your ankles, you either have faith and you jump or you don't and you go home. Because belief, it's about more than just getting it right in your head and nodding. It's about faith, it's about trust that Jesus entered into our situation to share our life and to share our death so that he could share his life with us for all eternity. He knows about our frustrations and our disappointments. He understands full well our dreams and desires and goals. He's experienced the joys and the pain, the suffering of being human. And the cross, he knows what it is to lose his life and to be separated from God. And the reason he did was to bring us life, to renew us from within, to do away with this separation with God, to do away with this gap between my expectations and reality, to bring us home to our Father who loves us, to draw us into this personal relationship with God. Faith. Faith is just grabbing hold of what God has already done for us in Jesus. It's that personal response of trust to God, receiving everything that God's already done for us. And today, baptism, we're celebrating. We've baptized a squad of people in the first two services already. Baptism is a decision that we make public, this grabbing hold in faith what God has done for us. We go into the water symbolizing our death to one way of living. We come out of the water symbolizing that God has made us brand new, that we have this relationship with Jesus. And I got to tell you, if you showed up today and thought, oh, I wasn't planning to be baptized, and now you're thinking, maybe I should, I got to tell you, we're ready. That water is so warm. It's delicious. I'm going to baptize myself, I think, just because it's so nice. But we get towels, we get t-shirts, we get shorts, we get everything. We get people to pray with you and help you and get you ready. We would love to baptize you today, because when you do that, you're making it public what's going on in your life, that you have faith and God has come in to be part of your life. It begins with a simple acknowledgement. Jesus, I know I'm lost. I know I can't do this on my own anymore. I need you. I want you. I want you to provide direction for my life. I want to make a new start with you. I want you to lead so that I can learn how to follow. Can I ask you? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus today? Do you have faith? It's that simple. And Jesus walks along the lake shore, a lake shore I was at just 3 weeks ago. He walks along and he finds a couple of guys, Peter and Andrew. He walks some more, he finds a couple of guys, James and John. These people were successful. They had a great business going on. They were well off by their standards in their day and age. And they decided to throw away the keys and give them to Jesus. They left everything and chose to follow him. They put him in charge. He set the pace. They began to follow. And what happens next? Well, change happens. You begin to resemble Jesus, slowly perhaps, but it begins to show up. Like Renault's at home, sometimes it takes an age for anything useful to begin to appear, but something begins to emerge. You see, if Jesus, he's the picture in this story that the moment has come, that the time is near, that God's rule and reign are here, Peter and Andrew and James and John, they show us what it means to repent and to follow. They show us what that means. They hand over the keys of their life. They let Jesus lead. They follow. He sets the pace. They keep up. He makes the decisions. They say yes. He provides the direction. They go that way. We can't see it all in this brief account of the little story I read. But let me show you a little about what happens next for them, what could happen next for you. There's a cleaning out of the junk. You ever seen time-lapse photography on TV, like in a hoarder show or a home reno show, and you just see all this stuff comes out and it's getting on the front driveway or it gets into a big dumpster? Because we accumulate junk, we know it. I get so many boxes in my basement. We accumulate junk in the inside too. Habits, thoughts, relationships, consequences, actions, decisions, attitudes. You know what they do? They weigh us down. And we feel it just a little bit. And the older we get, we feel it more. And sometimes something really bad happens. And we feel it just pressing us down and weighing us down. And we don't know what to do about it. It's junk in our lives. And these early followers of Jesus, their lives were full of junk. You can read the story in Mark's Gospel yourself. Between chapters 8 and 11, they go on a big journey. They're way up north. And they journey all the way south through Israel to the south. I had the chance to make that journey when I was over there. And it's not just a journey geographically. For them, it was a journey from lives full of junk to a clean sweep. You can see it at 3 points, especially on the journey. 3 times in the journey, Jesus tells them that he's going to suffer and going to die. And they're like, nah, we don't need any of that. We want great lives. We want everything to be amazing. And Jesus begins to teach them something. You see, they understood life in terms of power. That's junk. Because Jesus called them to see things the way God does. And he introduced them to the power of suffering. They thought life was all about prestige, but that's junk. And Jesus called them to think the way he does. And he showed them a little child and had them adopt the attitude of a little child. They assumed life was all about position, and that's junk. Because Jesus taught them to behave the way God does. And to discover the place of a servant to serve anybody and everybody with no regard, even if they never say thank you. We're really not all that different, you know. It's just as difficult for us to get rid of junk or reverse our values as it was for them. In fact, the Bible, it tells us, it invites us, it commands us really, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. You can't trust your own heart. You can't trust your desires. And you think, God, give me my desires. You can't trust them. Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and be made new in the attitude of your minds. Put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's kind of like getting changed. Take off some stuff, put on some new stuff, get rid of the junk, get something new. What this verse is telling us is we don't have to live the way we once did. God can give us the power to intentionally change the direction of our lives, to clear out the junk thoughts and habits and attitudes and heart stuff, to make a fresh beginning. And your junk might be different than my junk. You have different stuff to deal with than me. I get that. But the good news today is it can go. Past mistakes, poor choices, broken relationships, regrets and failures never have to be the end of the story. Not when you have faith in Jesus. And baptism is this beautiful symbol that God's getting rid of the junk, or if you like it with the water metaphor, he's washing us clean. That can be you today. And then when the junk goes, we get space for something new. We get a new look. You see, it would be wrong to think of faith as a possession, just something I have and keep, and now I've got it, I'm in and good to go. Faith is more like a gift from God that works inside of us. Think of it like this. I've got asthma. So I go to the doctor every so often, get my prescription, go to the pharmacy and get my little blue inhaler. What do I do with that? Well, I could put it on the shelf, dust it every so often, talk to it once or twice in the morning, get the instructions out and read them, put them away again. Next morning, get up and look at it, smile and go to work. I could. It's a fat lot of use doing that. The point of having it is to put it in my pocket so I can squeeze it and use it when it needs me so it can get inside me. That's what faith is. That's the point of faith. It's dynamic. It gets results when God pours faith into your life. He gives us the ability to receive the good news, the ability to have a relationship with Jesus, to have a life of trust, of complete dependence and obedient commitment. One way of understanding this would be to use the word faithful. If the gift to us is faith, it works out in becoming faithful to Jesus. What's God asked you to do recently? Jesus once said to his friends, the Son of Man, talking about himself, he came to seek and save the lost. Because God, he's passionate about finding lost people. People just like me who find a gap between their expectations and reality. People like me who are realizing there's something fundamentally wrong with me that I can't change. People like me who are discovering there's way more to life than to this life than I thought about being successful. God is passionately looking for you, just like a shepherd. He'd 99 sheep and he puts them all safely to bed and gets them locked up, and he goes looking for one that got lost, and he searches all day and all night till he finds the little lamb and he brings it home where it belongs. God is passionately looking for you, like a woman who lost a family heirloom in her home and she tore it apart till she found what she was looking for. Then she invites her friends over for a party to celebrate. I think actually to put all the furniture back as well, but that's beside the point. God is looking for you like a dad, and he had a boy, and his boy went off to do the wild thing, and his dad was broken hearted looking for him day by day till one day he sees his kid coming up the drive and the dad's off like a shot. God is far more passionate than that, looking for you. It's how he feels about you today. He wants you to be part of the family. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. He is passionate that you be found, and he's passionate that you go and find others. Jesus says to these guys, Peter and Andrew, James and John, come follow me and I'll send you out to fish for people. I'll send you out to fish for people, because following means fishing. Sometimes we think following Jesus would be about reading the Bible or going to church, and they're good things to do. But Jesus wasn't just gathering us around to be a bunch of students, and he was actually calling us to a lifestyle of following, and following means fishing. We sometimes think, you know, in church, people think, well, I have to choose between getting deeper in my faith and spending a long time at Bible studies and reading the Bible, and I don't have time for people. And other people think, I got all these people I got to tell about Jesus, I got no time to read my Bible. And we think it's a bit of a zero sum, an either or thing. Pop quiz, let's figure it out. Who was the godliest person that ever lived? I'll tell you Jesus, because I'm running out of time. And who was the most passionate about reaching lost people? The answer's still Jesus. The two go together. If you want to be passionate about growing in your faith, you got to go looking for lost people. If you want to go looking for lost people, you got to get deep in your faith with Jesus. And these guys that handed over the keys of their life and gave up their fishing nets and thought, we're just going for this, we're following, they understood so little, and it took a long time for things to change, but slowly it did. 3 years, in fact, for some even very basic things to be changed in their lives. But eventually, they became the witnesses to the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. They became the storytellers of the good news, calling others to follow. They traveled far and wide, sharing the story of this Jesus who could passionately change their lives. And they lost their lives as a result for it. And why were they willing to risk it all? Because they had a relationship with Jesus. So what about you? You handed over the keys? You let him take control of your life? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Are you letting him clear out some of the junk? I mean, I know I have to. Are you? Are you telling other people about Jesus? Is your faith growing? Do you know God today? Let me pray with you. As I pray with you, I want to pray for you. because I sense this reality. There's several of us who don't know God personally. And God's speaking to you, and you could today. You could know Him. And there's a bunch of us who've got all sorts of junk in our life, and it needs cleaned out, and we need God to help. And there's some of us who are way too reluctant to go fishing, and we need an infusion of the Holy Spirit to change our lives. So I want to pray with you right now. Would you pray with me? You don't need to pray out loud. You just pray quietly in your heart or your mind. Just mumble the words. Say the words that I'm saying. Reach out to God. Father God, today, there's a lot of us here, and we find ourselves in all sorts of places. There's a bunch of us, and we don't have any faith. We've never come to know You personally. We've never handed over the keys. Maybe because we've not believed. Maybe because we've been too scared. But today we simply pray, God, would You come and be part of my life? Would You come and be part of my life? There's something wrong with me. There's a gap in my life that I can't fix, and I need You. And I want to repent. I want to change. And I'm sorry for the things that I've done that have hurt You and hurt me and hurt others and brought untold consequences. I'm sorry for trying to do life on my own and missing the point. But I pray today that You would come into my life, that You would make me whole, that You would make me new, that You'd start clearing out the junk, that You'd give me the ability to follow Jesus to the very end. I pray that today I would be found and become brand new, a follower of Jesus. And so in faith I pray, forgive me, make me whole, bring me into Your family. And if you've prayed that this morning, it's already happened. God's doing it. And Lord, I want to pray for a bunch of others of us. Some of us, we've said yes to You, and we're walking around with a whole load of junk in our hearts, and we know it. We're not very good at tidying up by ourselves, and we pray that You would come and clean us out by Your Holy Spirit right now. Break through and clean us up. Make us brand new. And for those of us that, and we don't know the last time we told anybody about Jesus, it just seems so uncomfortable in our culture and society. Help us to hear Jesus' invitation to go fish. Give us courage, we pray. Give us courage to tell others the wonder of who Jesus is. So thank You for these moments where we get to celebrate baptism, where our lives are changed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's something else you need to know. Those first followers of Jesus, when they were praying like that, they'd find some water and they'd go, "Oh, look, water," and they'd throw people in. You should read the book of Acts. We have water. It's not a dirty stream. It's beautiful. It's warm. It's ready. We've got everything you need. This morning, if you have said yes to Jesus in a simple prayer with me, I want to baptize you. You may not fully know what that gets. We're going to push you under the water. It symbolizes you're done with something. You're washed clean and you're coming out to something brand new. We'll meet you. We'll help you. We'll talk with you. We'll put you in a class to help you learn and grow. That door's wide open right now. The lights are on. While we're singing, you can make your way over there if you want to be baptized. Don't linger. Get on with it so we can all celebrate together what's going to happen. If you have said yes to Jesus and you've never been baptized, it's part of the journey. There's no escape. God's going to chase you till you do it. And today could be your moment. We would love to baptize you. It symbolizes, man, that junk is gone. My life is being made clean and made brand new. There's a bunch of people already lined up to be baptized. We would love you to join in this amazing celebration. Don't leave. Watch what's going to happen. And if you're ready, get right over to the door. There's people there waiting for you. We're going to get you wet and baptized and celebrating God's Spirit washing over you this morning.